I would invite you to open your pew Bible to our New Testament reading and the text of our sermon, Luke chapter 15. We'll be focusing on verses 11 to 32, but I will read verses 1 to 3 as a preface for the context, and that's on page 1039 of your pew Bible. As we consider the parable of the prodigal son, as it's often called. Luke chapter 15. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. And he tells the parable of the lost sheep, and then he tells the parable of the lost coin, and then we pick it up in verse 11. And he, that is Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask for his blessing now. Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider your word this evening, we pray that you would send your Spirit to bless it to our hearts. Open our ears. Open our eyes to see Jesus Christ and him crucified. Where there is faith, Lord, would you build up? Would you strengthen that faith? And if there are any here in our midst who do not have faith, who do not have assurance of salvation, Lord, would you use this word now to create that faith, that we might all glory, not in ourselves, but only ever in the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, this past summer, I had the chance to relive some glory days with a few friends back home. We were playing a little baseball, playing a little catch, taking a little BP at the old high school fields, and it was a good time. You know, we were feeling good. Hit about 3 buckets of balls, and then we're not feeling so good anymore. We're feeling a little stiff, and it's time to pack it in. And wouldn't you know it, as we're all packing in, one of the guys does this. Oh no! Where are my keys? What did I do with my keys? Have you been there? Have you lost your keys? Well, we're all combing through the bleachers, looking through the field, trying to find these keys, and we could see the sun going down. It's getting late, and once it gets dark, well, what's going to happen? And you could see the sweat start forming on his brow as he's considering, how am I going to break into my own home? Have you been there? Not a fun place. And then I look down, and in the field, I got it! I got the keys! And you could just see the relief, the joy on his face. He had those keys. You lost your keys. Maybe you lost a cell phone, a little panic attack, a wallet. What a wonderful thing to find lost things. Like a sheep or a coin, maybe even a son. Today, we look at the parable of what's called the prodigal son, commonly. And I think that's actually a bit of a misnomer. Tim Keller calls this the parable of the prodigal God. Other commentators call it the parable of the waiting father. I think that actually gets to the nub of what this story is really about. It centers on the love of the Father. That is the love of God for His two lost sons. The one prodigal and the other one too proper for His own good. And we'll look at this story in three movements this evening from verses 11 to 16. We'll look at the insult of the prodigal, the insult of the prodigal, and then the second point will be the embrace of the father from verses 17 to 24, the embrace of the father, and then the insult of the proper one from verses 25 to 32. So you have insult, embrace, insult as we look at God's love for His two lost sons. Well, brothers and sisters, I want you to imagine being in that original audience, you know, sandals and all. What would it have been like? Remember, we read in verses 1 to 3, where was Jesus when He told this parable? He was sitting at a table with sinners and tax collectors having a meal. And the Pharisees were all outside, the scribes and Pharisees, outside grumbling, "Sinners Jesus doth receive. Can you believe it?" And then He tells the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And verse 3 says it's this parable, this story, one big story, 3 chapters. And this is the climax, really, when we get to the son. This guy's got 2 sons, not 1 out of 100 sheep, not 1 out of 10 coins are lost. He's got 2 sons, and we think we know exactly where this thing is going. And when we hear the younger son say to his dad that he wants the share of his inheritance early, it's not like he's just asking for a cash advance here. In that culture, what the younger son is saying, "Dad, I wish you would drop dead so I could have your stuff." Not very nice. And you would expect dad to have words with the boy. An ancient Middle Eastern patriarch. You'd expect more than just words. I mean, this kid is acting like a brat. Shaming his father, shaming his family. But the text surprises us. It says that the father divides his livelihood and gives the son his portion early. And now, according to the law in those days, the younger son would receive a third of the inheritance. And it's possible, because he was asking for this advance, he might receive 2/9. We're not really sure. But the elder son would receive a double portion. It was called primogeniture. This was the law back then. And in those days, it wasn't just cash. Cash was not king. Cash was out. This was agrarian. This was a farming community. Land was everything. And so it's all the more insulting that Jesus says, after a few days of receiving the inheritance, he does what? He gathers it all together. How do you gather land together, I wonder? Well, he liquidates it. He sells the thing after a few days. Didn't even wait for the market to give him a good price. He didn't care. He's adding injury to insult now. The prestige of the family, visibly shaken. The business, imagine a third of your business up in smoke overnight. Hope you like the new neighbors, Dad. I'm out of here. I'm going to Vegas. I don't really care. That's the picture Jesus is painting. And the younger son, it says, he goes off to the far country. And to the Jews, I hope you know, that doesn't just mean he's going to California for work. Remember how important geography was to God's people in the Old Testament. The far country, it's like saying with his actions that he is turning his back on God, he's turning his back on Dad, and everything that his family ever wanted for him. Forget it. Dad, I hate your guts. I'm 18. I'm making my own rules. I'm leaving. I'm tired of you dragging me off to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I'm going off to Bales country. I'm going to have it my way. See you later. I'm joining a cult. That's the idea being communicated. This is earthy. It's a sad story. And so the kid goes off. He turns his back on everything that Dad ever wanted for him. And he squanders it all, chasing desire, chasing his belly. And after he burned through all the cash doing, you know, who knows what, says that a mighty famine arose in that far country. God wasn't done with him yet. God's timing was harsh. But it was necessary. God lets him hit rock bottom. The kid had spent his safety net on his belly, and now his belly starts rumbling. God's getting his attention, and he's been living like a pig. And so it's fitting, then, that he would hire himself out to a pig farmer, a Gentile pig farmer. Nice Jewish boy tending swine. You know, that's not even close to kosher. You were in the original audience. I mean, this is horrifying. How the mighty have fallen. It's hard to think of an equivalent picture today. Something that would just make your skin crawl. Like it would have made that original audience. You know, we live in a pluralistic society today. You go down the street, you see a Buddhist temple. No big deal. In those days, right, you were a Jew not only in church, but nationally as well. I mean, it was all enveloping. There was not one piece of your life that wasn't Jewish. And here he is turning his back on everything. I mean, maybe a picture that would kind of get, it doesn't do justice. It would be like that youth group kid raised in the church, good Christian family, went to Christian school. Then he gets sucked into the gang life, doing drugs, feeding the swine, wanting what they're eating, looking at those pods, pushing heroin, living in some crack house, starving, and no one gives him anything. No sympathy. The gang's just sucking him dry. That's not what he left home to do. Boys and girls, I want to tell you right now, sin may look fun at first. The devil may dangle temptation in front of your eyes. It may glitter like gold. But there will be no sympathy in that far country. Turn back now. Repent. In that last day, in that far, far country, in the flames of hell, not one drop of water will be given to quench the thirst of those crying out in anguish. There will be no sympathy. The devil doesn't care about you. He only cares about himself. Turn back now. In verse 17, we see the kid do just that. He has a moment, a turning point. And he says, what have I done? You know, even dad's day laborers, that's literally what he's talking about in the Greek there in verse 17. Even dad's day laborers, they have no guarantee of work tomorrow. But even they can feed their families. Meanwhile, here I am starving to death in the gutter. You know, it's not maybe the greatest motivation in the world, but his rumbling belly got his attention there in the pigsty. And I think his speech is not bad. I take him to be saying here, I've sinned against heaven, which is a respectful way of sinning, saying I've sinned against God. That was the tradition, the Orthodox Jewish tradition. They didn't like to say God's name, and so they might say, I've sinned against heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it's the same thing. It's a way of showing respect for the way dad raised him, actually. Sinned against God. And I've sinned against you, dad. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore after everything I've done. Make me like one of your workers. I know that I've devastated your reputation and your business, but hire me. Let me start paying you back. I'm starving and I'm willing to work. Start, you know, making things right. And, you know, maybe I'll never make things quite right, but I can make them better. He wants to earn his way back to dad's embrace. Maybe not even to the family, but at least he can earn some of dad's stuff. He can earn his right to the crumbs that fall from the table. And he stands up. He starts that long walk of shame back home. You can picture him dusting off that pigsty, kicking rocks, practicing his speech the whole way back, getting the inflection just right. And while he's still a long way off, the text says, maybe just cresting the hill. It says his father sees him. You have to wonder, was the father watching for his son? I like to think he was pressed up against the window. Maybe he just saw a silhouette on the horizon. And it's his kid. You see something of father's heart for his children there, waiting for the prodigal son. And it reminded me of an old country song about a guy who gets in a fight with his wife. And she leaves, but he says, you know, honey, I'm going to leave the light on for you, so you know it's okay to come home. And of course, then the chorus goes, every light in the house is on. The backyard, it's lit up like the crack of dawn. the driveway, it looks like an airstrip. That's the Father's heart. I love you. I miss you. Come back home. This is not the stern Middle Eastern patriarch that we were expecting, is it? It says that the Father has compassion on His Son. He runs to Him, and that's incredibly undignified for a man of His stature in those days. You know, women and children could run in those days, but a man, absolutely not. You know, they had these long robes, and so you got the man there, he's got to pick up his robes, and then he's kind of running like this, and he's showing leg, and no. Men didn't do that. But this guy did. Why? Because every light in the house was on, and he did not care what the neighbors were saying. He cared about his kid. And he runs to meet his son. He embraces him in his pigsty clothes. He falls on his neck, and literally it says, he fell on his neck kissing him. He's saying, all is forgiven. I love you. I miss you. And the son can't believe it. He begins making his apology here. He can't believe the Father's grace. It's too much. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Not after everything I did. You can imagine. The father, he's recoiling in shock. And he calls the servant. Hey, get over here. He does not believe that he's my son. I want you to go and get the best robe. Get the best suit and put it on this kid because no son of mine is going to walk around here dressed like that. This is not a slave. This is my son. And while you're at it, I want you to go and get the family ring and put it on his finger. It's the signet ring. It's like saying, go get the credit card. This kid is not a slave. He is my son. I love him. And no son of mine is going to walk around here barefoot. Get sandals. Put it on his feet. Because in those days, slaves walked around barefoot. When the master went into his house, he kept his shoes on. Slaves had to take them off. This is not a slave. He's not working his way back. This is my son. All is forgiven. Totally restored. Not a blank slate. Not back to square one. Back into the Father's arms. Fully restored. No probation. And then the party really starts here in the text. If there was rejoicing over sheep, if there was rejoicing over a coin, there was major rejoicing over the son, wasn't there? The father has the fatted calf killed, and boys and girls, this was the event of a lifetime. I mean, this was the type of meal you would have if you had the king over. This is like the highest luxury you could ever think of. It's like, we're going to have filet mignon and lobster tail, and the whole village is going to come over. Not just hamburgers and hot dogs, as much as I love that. This is next level partying going on. The party to end all parties. And what's the reason given here in our text? This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father couldn't help but rejoice. The son who wished him dead, back home as if from the grave. The son who left God and wandered into the far country. He's back home. He's welcomed home, not because he worked his way back. Dad wouldn't let him do it. He's back home simply and solely because of the grace that was shown him by his father. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to see that this is a story about the gospel. Jesus is saying, in no uncertain terms, that God the Father rejoices over His lost children who come home. It's like He said in verse 7 about the lost sheep. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or verse 10 about the coin. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And it's arresting to think this is God's heart for His people. It's feasting in heaven over the likes of us who are being saved. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. You've cursed God. You've gone off to the far country. You've told your dad to get lost. I want to tell you today, come home. Come home. Don't try to clean yourself up before you come home. He runs to meet us. We don't run to meet Him. The Father runs to meet us in Jesus Christ. The light is on. Maybe you don't believe that God will forgive you. Maybe you don't believe that He embraces sinners, that Jesus sinners doth receive. If trouble believing He would embrace you, that He would kiss you. But you don't have trouble believing that Esau would embrace Jacob. The reprobate would embrace his brother. But no, the Father won't do that to His children. You have trouble believing that He would fall on your neck, kissing you, embracing you. How much wider do His hands need to be nailed on that cross for you to believe that it's wide enough to embrace you in all your sin, even now? You need more help. Well, He doesn't just offer you a robe or a ring, sandals. So let me draw you a picture. You feel dirty? You feel muddy? I'm going to wash you clean. I'm going to wash you clean in baptism. You feel like you've been living with pigs? This is what Jesus Christ does for us in our baptism, boys and girls. In the gospel, He says, I'm going to wash you clean. All the slop from your sin and shame, I'm going to clean it up with My own blood. Yeah, you need more help. Let me give you another picture right here at the table. I'm not just giving you the fatted calf. I'm giving you Myself, My only begotten Son. Take, eat, remember, given for you. Jesus Christ receives sinners. What more can the Father do to prove His love for you? And I want to tell you, it's so tempting. Just stop the story right now and say, go home. But that's not the story that Jesus told, now is it? No, we see in verse 25 that the elder brother makes his entry. You know, he's been working in the hot sun all day, and I picture him, you know, he's coming in from the field, his neck's all red, he's tired, he's hungry, he's driving his old square body up, he's got dust flying out behind him. He gets up to the driveway. There's about a million cars there at the house, and he hears singing and dancing. He says to one of the servants, what's going on? The guy comes to him and he says, your brother's home, safe and sound. And your dad killed the fatted calf. We're having a party. And instead of being happy, instead of being filled with compassion for his long-lost brother, what does it say? He's filled with anger. He won't go in. He's saying, no, I disown this brother. He's dead to me. I'm not going to share the table with him. This deadbeat. Sharing a meal with someone in those days, it was a sign of unity, friendship. And the brother's having none of it. Doesn't want any of it. We see Christ's stark realism here in this story. You know, God is so ready to forgive. But people, they're the problem, aren't we? Want to sit and gossip about what happened back in high school? I know what she did, and I'll never let her forget it. Especially the people closest to us. This is earthy, true to life. And again, Dad's on the move. He doesn't just roll his eyeballs at this temper tantrum. No, it's as he goes out once again, this time to the elder brother, the proper son, the one who's too proper for his own good. He entreats with him. He pleads with him. Come in, join the party. I mean, I'm blowing like 300 grand on this thing. You might as well enjoy it. Everybody's here. Imagine the scene, the drama. This is like reality TV on steroids here. Everybody would have been talking. And again, the father really doesn't care. He cares about his kids. He's doing damage control. And the elder brother, he's got his speech now. And you can just hear him seething through the page. Right. Look! Great start. Look, how many years have I slaved away for you? Literally, slaved away for you. I never so much as broke one of your commandments. I never disobeyed you once. You never even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. And then this deadbeat son of yours comes home. You kill the fatted calf for him, and you know what he's been doing with the prostitutes the whole time. I mean, come on, Dad. It's like he's saying, you break out the caviar, the champagne for this guy, but when me and my buddies come over, all you give us are ramen noodles and Chef Boyardee. And notice what he says. Your son, not my brother. He's disowned his brother. He's bitter, not even coming into his own home. And I have to wonder here, is he disowning the father? Does he hate his brother so much that he's cutting himself off from his father? That's a haunting question. Notice he doesn't really sound much like a son at this point. He sounds like a servant, like a slave. A hired hand earning his right to his father's things. I've been obedient. I've put in the hours. I never disobeyed you once. I earned the fatted calf, not this embarrassment of a gutter dweller. I've prayed. I served. I came to church not once but twice. I scraped together that tuition for Christian school, and what did it get me? Father's so gentle in his response. You see his tenderness, not just for the younger brother, but the elder one is too. He says, my son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. He's saying to us, everything I have, it's yours. I gave your brother the advance. Don't you think if you asked, I would give it to you too? Don't make this about the money. I've already divided everything. You've got what's yours coming. Don't worry about it. You got no reason to worry about money. And then he gently corrects his son's language. He says, it was fitting. Literally, it was necessary. Necessary to celebrate and be glad. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Just like he said in verse 24, right? No. What does he say? This, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The father shows radical grace, not only in accepting the prodigal back, but but offering acceptance to the proper elder brother who thought he had to earn dad's stuff, dad's love. And he's saying, no, 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 no. This is all love. It's all grace. Rejoice for your brother. By the way, I'm leaving the light on for you too. That's how the story ends. One brother came back home. What's the other going to do? And I'd imagine that as Jesus sat at that table, surrounded by the sinners and tax collectors, you could hear a pin drop. The atmosphere would have been absolutely electric as he's saying this. This is not simply a sentimental story to give us butterflies and make us feel nice. When Jesus told this story, he is saying to the world around him, everything you thought you knew about God is wrong. Dead wrong. Flat wrong. You couldn't be more wrong than how wrong you are right now. He's there with the scum of the earth, the younger brother, the outsider, the people who, when you see them on the street, you grab your kids and you say, why don't you come a little closer to mommy and daddy? These are the people that Jesus is eating with. While the nice people, the Pharisees, the good guys, the respectable people, are on the outside, grumbling about God's grace. And the message is absolutely clear. We're all lost. We all need God's grace, His amazing grace. That's what it's all about. His love can't be earned. It's grace. And the invitation is open to any and all who will believe. We're all lost. And in other words, Jesus is saying these prodigals, these sinners, these tax collectors have come home into the Father's embrace. Why won't you Pharisees come in and celebrate with me? Why won't you embrace your brother? You want to make it about you? Your position of pride, your works system, your superstition, the law of man. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you in under my wings like a mother hen with her chicks, but you would not. You'd have none of me. Why have you not only disowned your brothers? Why have you disowned the Father? Why are you not embracing me? It's about me, says Jesus. You can't earn it. Quit trying to replace me. Quit trying to relate to your Father like a slave, like a hired hand. Quit coming to me for the stuff. I want you. That's where the text leaves us. An open call to both brothers to come home. And brothers and sisters, that open ending is staring at you and me this evening. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with this? What am I going to do with it? We know that the Pharisees, the decision that many of them made about Jesus, and it was the wrong one, obviously, but the question still remains. What are you going to do with it? I read the story, I think of the elder brother, and I just wish that he would get over himself. Swallow his stupid pride. Just go home. Just come home. Get over yourself. I wish he'd go join the party and rejoice. Wish that every insider would be overjoyed to see the outsider brought in. That's the point I think we need to be left with tonight. If God is rejoicing over the prodigal being brought in, rejoicing and showing His grace, how could those who know God do anything but rejoice in seeing His grace go out and save sinners, seeing the lost being found? You know, forget finding keys, cell phones, all that. It's nothing. Forget that. I want the kids. That's what Jesus is saying here. I want the kids that still smell like the pig pen to come home. I want those kids. I want the kids with the baggy pants and the track marks on their arm. I want them to come home. I want those kids. I want the kids with the rainbow color hair. They went off to that far country. I want them to come home just as they are. Don't worry about it. I'll wash them. I'll clean them up. Come home now. Right now. Come home. I want those kids. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified. I want the kids whose whole life have been nothing but a series of compromise after compromise after compromise, and the only reason you're here is because you want to flirt with somebody or because grandma dragged you off. I want those kids to come home. You know who else he wants to come home? He wants the guy who's so uptight that he hasn't taken his tie off in 40 years. He wants those kids. He wants the one who is so uptight and proper that there is not one blade of grass out of place in his lawn, and when his neighbor's lawn is getting a little long, he gives him a call. I want those kids too. I want the scribes and Pharisees, and I want the sinners and the tax collectors to come home to the table and rejoice over our great Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, and His grace. And you know, there's one other thing I'd like to leave you with. I wish that instead of seeing the elder brother sulking like a wet blanket, that he would have gotten up, chased down his younger brother, gone into the far country, into the pig pen, picked him up, brought him back home to dad. They could be playing catch, you know, or whatever. One big happy family again. Do you know, brothers, that's the gospel. That in Adam, when he ate that apple, he turned his back on our Heavenly Father, and this whole world became the far country as it fell into sin and darkness. But God the Father wouldn't have it. And He sent His only begotten Son, our great elder brother, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the far country to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, brothers, sisters, let's not boast in our works, but let us glory only ever in the cross of Jesus Christ by which we're saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for so great a salvation. You've spared not any expense, Lord, that You sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, to come take the wrath that we deserve, to carry us into Your presence from the far country of this world. Lord, help us to rejoice in Your salvation. Help us to embrace everyone who comes home. Lord, use us in this work. Give us a heart for the lost. Help us to share the good news that Jesus saves sinners, that He receives them. Lord, thank You for receiving us, not because of anything in us, but solely because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I would invite you to open your hymnal to number 453, Just As I Am Without One Plea. Number 453, standing to sing.